Sasha is a beloved friend who is well known to many of us and needs no introduction. I want you to listen carefully to what he has to say today because I believe the Lord is going to speak through him. So give him your attention and give him your heart.
Good morning. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, would you honor your presence in our midst? We thank you for coming down and having communion with us. We thank you that your presence is so vivid, so awesome to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together for the hour such. We thank you for the assignment that you have for our lives. We thank you for beginning a good work in us and continuing and giving us an assurance of finishing your good work within us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your work through us. And we ask you, Father, that as you speak to us this morning, you would speak to the very core of our hearts, that when we're truly leaving this house rejoicing, that by the end of this hour, Father, there would be a shouting joy for your glory. I have never been able to stand before you people without your touch, without your Holy Spirit, without your anointing. Father, this is what I ask you for. There is nothing in me. I come to you as an empty vessel. I emptied myself before you. And as I bring my heart before you, I ask you to fill me afresh. Lord, help me to glorify Jesus. Let everything, Lord, during this hour would be for the glory of Jesus. Let it be for the glory of God and for the souls of men. In the name of Jesus, amen. There is so much in my heart that I would like to share, but I have been trained well during the first service to make it short. Now when I stand and Pastor Eric tells me that I have all the time that I need, it's so confusing. But I do believe that there is something that the Lord would be speaking to our hearts this morning. I believe that God is on the move, on perhaps a final move on this earth. And I believe that God is doing a remarkable work. And as we have been talking just recently and pretty much everywhere, when we speak of a mission field, we always consider Africa, Kenya, Mozambique, India, China, Ukraine, Russia. We consider these places to be a mission field. And it is true. But to an extent, somehow we have excluded from the list of a mission field such countries as Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Germany, United Kingdom. We think of these countries as a Christian countries, but by far today, when we look at the European countries today, they are so far away from God. And they're desperately crying out for God. They're desperately crying out for God. I have been recently visiting one of the countries and on the street talking to one of the young people, sharing the gospel, basically sharing the good news with him. Talking about the emptiness of his heart, the emptiness of their life. He started weeping, and I said, all you need is to repent of your sins and embrace Jesus Christ into your life. And he looked at me with the eyes full of tears, and he said, sir, what is sin? I keep hearing this, but what is it? Because they have grown up in the country where there is no definition of sin. They can do anything. There is no boundaries to anything. There is no such a thing as a bad thing. The bad thing is being considered okay thing now. But this is the generation that is desperately crying out for God. And they are the ones that are going to be ushering the presence of God. back into European countries. And this is my heart, this is my belief, and I do believe that God is calling us into this tremendous mission field. It is fearsome, it is very, very challenging, as you are trying to reach the nations with a great heritage of Christianity. And it's not easy. But someone recently said or brought a statistic that every second there are two people that are dying in the world. Every second. And two people are gone. How many of them are going to be with the Lord? And how many of them are being taken to the place of no return? And yet, in the midst of this drastic statistic, here we are as a church, placed to be the one that is making sure that these two people dying every second are being taken to an eternity with God. And we have a calling. Nothing has ever changed it. We have been called to be an ambassador for Christ. We have been called to be the ones that are bringing the message of God to this dying world. But there's something happened to us not understanding this call. We all desire to be in the service of God. We all desire to walk with God. We all desire to see our loved ones saved. We all desire for all mankind to be saved. We are praying for this. We're crying out to God for this. We're believing God for this. But there is something happened with us being involved in this, us walking there. There is no problem believing that God is able to do this. There is no problem for us to believe that God is totally capable of saving the whole world and bring it into the presence of God. But there is something that stands between us, this understanding, and that world that is dying around us. If you remember, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem and to the well that is being called Bethesda. You remember the story in the scripture when Jesus is coming to a crippled man or a paralyzed man, and he said, "What are you here for? Why are you here? What are you waiting for?" And the answer of this man is rather odd. He's saying, "Well, I do want to be saved. I do want to be healed. I do want to be restored. I do want to be taken into the presence of God. But there is no one who would be taking me into this pool." And the pool is the presence of God. And the people, the lame people, is all over us. And we're passing them by. We're passing them by. And somehow I do believe that it's not that we don't want them to be saved. It's not that we don't want them to be taking into this pool, but something is standing between us and them. Our desire to do this, and yet not doing this. And this is what I would like to talk to you about. But before we do that, I would like to show you a couple of photographs. And as they're being on the screen, I would like to share a little story. Just recently, I have been to Ukraine, Odessa, and I was standing right in front of this building. It would be a little difficult to see, but inside of this building, this is where the children live, the street kids live. You could kind of flip-flop through the photographs. And you could see mattresses, the dirty blankets and pillows there. And I was standing in front of this building just watching kids jumping from one building to another on the roof. And I was thinking to myself, these are the kids that desperately need Christ. And I was praying, God, send someone to reach towards these kids. And as I was standing, the Lord began to speak to me. He said, I sent you. Sent you to do something. And as I was standing there, a pastor that we're working together with, he was standing right next to me, and he began to share the story. And he, actually, the police officer was standing probably a few feet away from us, and he was screaming at the kids, but he wasn't there enough to get inside of the building to stop the kids. But the pastor told me the story. He said that several months ago, or almost a year ago, there was an 11-year-old girl that was passing by on the alley between these buildings on the way from school to home, and she saw the kids sitting there, and she saw them very, very hungry, and she was being moved with compassion. She decided to do something for them. She decided to do something for these children. And she went home, she cooked a meal, and she brought it to those kids that are living there, the violent kids, they have no limits to what they can do. But she stepped over all of her fears, all of her pains, and decided that she's going to go and try to feed this kid. There was nothing else in her heart other than compassion. She has been moved by compassion to do this. And for several months in a row, she would come back from school, she would go home, she would cook a meal, she would bring the meal, food that she had cooked herself, and she would feed the kids for several months in a row. And one day, as she would do her routine, she would come back from school, go home, cook a meal. She brought a meal to these children. Obviously, these children, being living in the circumstances like this, or in the building class like this, they're not doing the right things there. So that day, some of them were taking drugs, and some of them were sniffing glue to get hallucinations or get high. And when she brought the food, the kids, being on high, decided, or they thought, that she's carrying the basket of snakes on her head, and they grabbed the sticks and began beating her violently, and they beat her to death. And it's only after a couple of days, when the kids were at the hospital, when they shared this story, but she died. She died. And as the pastor was sharing this story with me, I began to think to myself, here is an 11-year-old girl. She doesn't even know the Lord. She's not filled with the Holy Spirit. She's not filled with the power of God. The only thing that she had is a heart full of compassion. And she decided to go farther than anybody. She decided to take a step and go into the building where no police officers would go into. And she left her life for the sake of the others. And I began to think of ourselves, and I began to think of Christians. As we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, where we have the power of God, we have the angelic power that is around us. We have everything that it takes to not only feed these children, but bring Christ to them and bring them to Christ and truly change their life. We have everything. We have a protection. We have a hand of God on us, and yet we don't go. And I began to pray, and I said, God, why is it? Why is it that we're not going? And it's not that we don't want to, but there is something that is standing between us and this. And if you would look with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the very beginning of the chapter, perhaps this will help us to understand a little bit and also draw an encouragement. The Bible said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher that come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Isn't it strange that Nicodemus, being the most respectful teacher, is coming to Jesus by night, and he's coming to him and said, you know, Rabbi. He's calling him Rabbi because he sees the evidence of God in his life. And what he's basically saying, he comes to Jesus and he said, Jesus, you've got something that we don't. you've got something that we cannot figure this out. We have the knowledge. He said, I know the scripture. I know what the scripture says. I know what the Torah is saying. I know what the prophet are saying. But you've got the life. And he's coming to him and said, Jesus, you've got to explain me. How do I live my life like you do? Give it to me. I want to do the things that you do. I want to walk the ways that you walk. I want to perform things that you perform. I want to see the scriptures that I know coming into pass in my very eyes. I want to live the life that just like you do. And when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, he's answering again with a very strange answer. He's saying, Jesus answered to him, said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And obviously, when he's referring to the kingdom of God, he's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about something that is yet to come. He's talking about himself bringing the kingdom of God, because he said that the kingdom of God is near to you. What Jesus had done was the proof that this is the kingdom of God. And he said, unless you are born again, you will never be able to see the kingdom of God. That's a direct answer. He said, if you want to do the things that I do, if you want to reach out to these children, if you want to reach out to this sick person, if you want to cast out the demons, if you want to lay your hands on the sick and see them recovered, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. And when Nicodemus is hearing this, he's not understanding. He said, what are you talking about? I have all the knowledge. I have all the understanding. I've heard every sermon. I have taught the sermon myself. What are you talking about? I haven't come to you for you to tell me what to do. I hadn't come to you for you to tell me how to live my life. I want you to give me what you've got. And this is how we often approach God. We approach to him and we say, I want you to do this. I want you to touch that person. I want you to heal that person. Whereas Jesus said, if you want to do the things that I do, if you want to be able to do the things that I do, the walk the way that I walk, you've got to be born again. And you know, I've read this passage of scripture hundreds of times, thousands of times, being born again. What does it really mean to be born again? And then farther down, Jesus is saying, Jesus answered to him in verse 5. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and this is which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And from the moment that I walked into the church, I've heard that I have to be born again. But what does it mean to be born again? We welcome someone to the altar and he's repeating a sinner's prayer, which is a brilliant thing. And then we shake his hand and say, you're born again. Are you? Is he? Is that simple? Can I simply repeat a prayer after someone leading me into the sinner's prayer and be born again? Don't you think Nicodemus, having all the knowledge in the world, hadn't done this? He came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi. He respected him. He embraced his teaching. But yet he said, I've got to have what you have. Just the knowledge is not enough. And what does it really mean to be born again? How do I convert my life to become like Jesus? What do I do to get the very same things, the very same power that Jesus is having into reality? I know the head knowledge. I know the way, what God can do. I know what he's supposed to do. But when it comes to me, and Jesus said, if you want to see it in your life, you've got to be born again. And as I was reading this passage of a scripture, that these words, born again, they begin to aggravate me. Because I understand that that's the key to that life. But I don't know what it means to be born again. I don't understand. And this is what I said to Jesus as I was praying. I said, God, I don't understand. I don't. It's either that I'm so stupid, but I don't understand. You've got to explain to me, what does it mean? How do I get myself born again to enter the kingdom of God? To enter the life of a miraculous power of God? To enter into that what Jesus had done or was doing? This is what Nicodemus was there. And this is the conflict of Nicodemus. I know the word. I've heard it. I've taught it. I've memorized it. But it's not the kingdom of God. And once he sees Jesus, he understands he's the fulfillment of what I know. He is doing what I cannot do. And he comes and says, Jesus, you've got to give it to me. Unless you give it to me, I don't know how to live. It's a conflict. I see the sick. I see the one that was dying in the hospital from cancer or from something else. I know Jesus is a healer. I know he sent me to heal. I know he sent me to restore. But I can do it. No matter what I try. And then stumbling over this passage of a scripture, I understand there is a key. I've got to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? How do I get myself born again? And each one of us, we get to this place of a fight. It's like a battle. It's like battling, knowing, God, I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to. My heart is weeping and breaking over these children, over this generation, over these people, over this world. But how do I get this? How do I win this fight? How do I get about this fight? And we are in this constant fight, and we're constantly fighting. We're fighting for our faith. We're fighting for our loved ones, and it seems to be like we are failing. We don't acknowledge that. We wouldn't tell that to anybody, but we are not at the place where we are seeing this breakthrough. This what we're fighting for. And as we fight and we're not seeing the breakthrough, we have two choices. And one of the choices would be just that, oh, well, you know, this is my cross. This is my life. This is how I should keep on living. I continue to do things that are not working. I'm going to continue to do things that bring no changes. I'm just going to continue to do things that I don't even enjoy anymore doing. But this is my cross. I've got to be faithful. Someone said that the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting a different result. And this is what we do in Christianity a lot of times. We do the same things over and over and over and over and over and over again, and we're hoping that somehow it's going to work out differently. Or the other choice, we're going to come to the Lord and say, God, something is not working. I'm not getting it. Something I'm not seeing. You've got to show it to me. If this thing worked within apostles, and they were people just like us, if this had really worked with the other people, thousands of people before us, what am I missing? What am I doing wrong? Where have I departed from the ways that you desired me to go? You've got to show me. You've got to give me this place of restart where I can unpack this power in me, that I can truly understand how do I live my life. And I remember just recently I was praying and I said, again, struggling again and again and again over the same issue. And I was asking, I said, God, you've got to show me. You've got to give it to me. You've got to give me the answer. And as I was praying, the Lord began to speak to me through the scriptures. And all of a sudden, in the midst of a prayer, I hear, as the Lord speaks to my heart, the passage of a scripture says, remember in Romans, it said, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him for us, how he will not give everything in him? How he will not give everything in him. And then the other passage of the scripture came to my heart. They're saying that in Christ, God has blessed us with everything. All of a sudden, I began to get this understanding. It wasn't an answer, but it was like a direction toward the answer. All of a sudden, I began to understand that all my life, I've been expecting God to do something, to give it to me. I was standing and I was basically humbling myself and said, God, give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. I was expecting it to come from God. But I have never really thought that I myself is the carrier of that answer. I have never really comprehended it to an extent that that answer that I'm looking for and praying for and asking God for is being given to me. It's inside of me. It's in here. I was always expecting it to come from somewhere, but it was inside of me. And all of a sudden, I began to understand that God cannot give me more than he had already given me. He had given me Christ and fullness of everything. And something began to happen in my mind, in my heart. And it was like my focus of search was changing from give it to me to help me to understand you in me. Help me to see that you in me is that incredible hope of glory that that I need. And as I was thinking again and again and again of these circumstances that I'm in, I remembered another passage of scripture in the book of Revelation when it says that they had overcome him with the by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I looked at him and I looked at the passage of the scripture, and all of a sudden, for the first time, I realized it wasn't God who overcame Satan. It wasn't God. It was they. It was me. In that fight, it was me who overcame. And I thought, this is strange. This is strange. Overcome devil, me. How? How do I overcome all of this? They had overcome him with the blood of Jesus. Probably one of the first sermons that I ever heard when I first came to the Lord was on how to apply the blood of Jesus, how to proclaim the blood of Jesus. And all my life, I thought that overcoming Satan would be me proclaiming the blood of Jesus to the certain situations. And I would proclaim the blood of Jesus, but it didn't work. I would proclaim it again, and it wouldn't work. And I would proclaim it again, and it wouldn't work. And for 20 years, I would proclaim it, and it wouldn't work. But I thought, I just have to persevere. And all of a sudden, I'm standing before this passage of scripture, I begin to understand that it's not simply proclaiming. The proclaiming isn't working. It's not just saying it. It's not just looking at the problem and saying, I proclaim the blood of Jesus over this situation. It's something, a combination of magical words, and it's going to work out. No, all of a sudden, I begin to understand there's got to be more. How did they overcome Satan? How did they do that? How did they enter the kingdom of God? How did they walk into the power of God? Through that blood of Jesus. How did they do that? And as I began to study this passage of scripture, it just brought me to such a large spectrum of understanding the grace of God. First of all, to overcome Satan by the blood of Jesus simply meant to believe what the blood of Jesus had done for you. To believe what the blood of Jesus had done for you. But it's not only that. It brought me to another passage of a scripture, which is in the book of Genesis. You remember when Adam had sinned and he is being casted out of the garden of Eden. The Bible says that God had placed a cherubim in front of the garden and a fiery sword to secure the entrance into the Eden Garden. Nobody would ever come into it. Nobody would ever be able to get inside. Because coming inside would mean that you are coming to the place of like you have never seen. Now, let me ask you a question before we go any further. In our fight with the devil, in our fight with ourselves, in the situations when we want to see the power of God, but we don't get through to see this power of God. Let me ask you a question. What is one thing that trips us over in this fight? What is one thing that we stumble in this fight with the devil? Okay. But why do we think this? What is the number one thing the devil uses against us? Condemnation. But it's not a shrewd condemnation. It's not in your face condemnation, because we know how to deal with it. But when you're fighting and when you're not seeing the result, he comes and he begins to remind you what you had done yesterday. And very carefully, he begins to insert what then produces in us an unbelief. Just imagine yourself, you are fighting, you're moving, you're standing strong against the forces of an enemy. And all of a sudden, there is this thought, you can't do this because of what you had done yesterday. You can do it because of what you had committed yesterday, of the thought that you thought. And you're not really believing it, but that trips you. And you begin to back up. You begin to consider it. You begin to think of it. You begin to pray. You begin to repent, but it's there. It's in your mind. It's your heart. It begins to produce something in you that it begins you to kind of, okay, and you are backing off. Now let me ask you the other questions. A question, how would you feel in that very same fight if you would be placed in the shoes of Adam, but like you have never seen? You would be in the Eden Garden, and there is no such a thing as sin. There is no such a thing as falling. There is no such a thing as disobeying God. There is no such a thing as being cast out of the garden of God. You are constantly communing with God. You know that heaven is for you. You know that God is there for you. There is no interrupted relationship with you and God. You can look at God face to face, knowing that there is absolutely nothing that God would hold against you. And all of a sudden, you are in the fight that God is telling you, I want you to do this. I want you to go to that person, and I want you to pray for him, and I'm going to heal him. How would you feel knowing that you've never sinned? There is no such a thing as a definition in your heart. You are completely blameless before God. And then God tells you, go and do this. And then as you go there, you face the opposition. But you know, the whole heaven is for you. That everything who God is right behind you. He's supporting you. Then all of a sudden we would feel ourselves bold as a lion, because there is no condemnation in our hearts. Because we know that God is not holding anything against me. I'm so completely blameless. I'm so completely pure that nothing is standing against me because of God that is behind me. And we go and we do this. Now, when they have overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, that means they believe they were brought back to the place like they have never ever seen. That's the only thing that allowed them to stand and do the things that God had done. They were simple people just like you and me, but they were brought back into the place like they have never seen. But remember, when Jesus is on the cross, there is two criminals on one side and the other. And he looks at the criminal on one side and he said, I'm going to take you to heaven now. You're going to be with me in paradise now. But how? The road is blocked. There is a cherubim and there is a sword of fire. You can't get in there. But Jesus had removed it and opened the way. And they said, I'm going to take you right there. And when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, if you want to go and do and see the kingdom of God, you have got to be born again. And all of a sudden, I begin to understand what it means to be born again. To be born again is to be reborn into that Adam image before the sin. If I cannot get myself pictured before the sin, I cannot be born again. I can't be born again. Being born again is to be rebirthed. It's coming back. It's rewinding back. All of these things that had been done during the centuries, all of the sins, all of the stuff that we had done in our life, all of the falling away, all of the betrayal that we had done, all of the nasty things that we've done. Jesus is saying, you want to see the kingdom of God in your life. You want to move in my power. Unless you are born again, you can't do this. You can't do this. You can't let your past telling you who you are. You've got to die for this, what you had done. And you have to go back to the very beginning, before everything, before the before Adam's sin, and you have to see yourself being placed in the Garden of Eden, in time before everything can happen, knowing that there is an uninterrupted relationship between you and God. There is nothing that God is going to hold against you. There is nothing that God is going to point a finger at you. And Nicodemus is standing there. He said, I want to see this. I want to be able to move into this power. I want to understand how do you do this. I want to be walking in a supernatural power of God. And Jesus is smiling, said, and he's saying, be my guest. You have got to be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We can't enter the kingdom of God. We can't enter the power of God by our own strength, by thinking who we are. We have to go back knowing that God had opened the path to go into the paradise where we dwell with God, like we've never seen before. If we can only see ourselves with the righteousness of God, if we can only understand that before the throne of God, we are righteous, like we've never ever sinned before, then walking in the power of God is not a problem, because the devil would have nothing against us. He would have nothing against us. They had overcome him by believing what the blood of Jesus had done for them. And number one thing that the blood of Jesus had done for us is redeemed. He redeemed us. He bought us. He took us back into the very beginning. He took us back into the Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, before Adam sinned. Remember, Adam is walking in the garden, talking and communing with God. They're laughing. They're having fun. I often try to picture Adam and God naming the animals. It's fun. Their relationship is strong because there is no condemnation. And yet we look at God and we think of our past. To be born again, beloved, is to die for what I had done and be rebirthed into the life that Jesus is giving us. When we see these children, when we see the sick people, when we see people in our community, and God is sending us to them. He said, you're going to lay your hands on the sick, they shall recover. You're going to cast out demons, they will obey your word. We can overcome devil by being born again, by being taken in our mind, in our hearts, in our faith, into that position of like never sinning, like we have never, ever, ever sinned before. This is what God desires for us. For us to see ourselves righteous. Nicodemus had come and says, Jesus, give it to me. And Jesus said, you've got it. You have it. It's in you. God is not going to give us more than he had already given us. He had given us Christ, the fullness of everything. It's not right, it's not appropriate to ask God for more. He's not going to give us anything more. He had given us everything. He's got nothing else to add. Christ lives in us. That awesome power of God. The authority above all authorities is inside of us. And it's like Jesus is saying, do you want this manifested in your life? You have got to be born again. You have got to see yourself reborn into that first image like you've never seen. Then you become bold as a lion. And then the Bible says they overcame him. They overcome him by the blood of Jesus, by believing what the blood of Jesus had done for them, by believing the blood of Jesus had done for them. Remember when the nation of Israel was making an exodus outside out of Egypt, and the Bible says they put the blood of the lamb on the doors of their houses. What do you think had saved them? Applying the blood or believing what the blood meant? I can proclaim the blood of Jesus all day long, but it's me believing what Jesus had done for me and living my life is going to take me to the kingdom of God. Amen. Here and now. I keep telling our church, we've got so much of God in us. We've got so much of God in us. If we don't hear another sermon for another 10 years, we still would be preaching ourselves away. Unlimited power of God that is within us. Just believing what Christ had done for us. Would you like to walk in the awesome kingdom of God today? Said Jesus, saying, be my guest. You're all welcome. Anybody is welcome. You have just need to be seeing yourself in a different eyes. Yep. Seeing that you have got to be born again. Jesus said, don't marvel that I said that you need to be born again. You need to be born again because you need to see yourself as you have never seen. Then you would walk in the power of God. We have often in our churches, we're marveling of God, what God had done yesterday. And we are anticipating great things to come. But the Bible said that the kingdom of God is here and now. It's us. And this is what Jesus told me. He said, you want to see, you want to reach these kids. You have got to see yourself born again. You need to be born again. Amen? Amen. The whole community before us, our families, our loved ones, our friends, they're expecting us to bring the kingdom of God to them. But we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again. Basic. Simple. This is the word that the Lord has placed on my heart, and I pray that it's an encouragement to you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hold nothing against us. We thank you that for fulfilling your word, Father, for doing what you truly had come for removing this fiery sword. You fulfilled all the law, and you have sprinkled your blood on the mercy seat of God. You had removed the obstacles for us to be entering back into the Garden of Eden, and we thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, we do want to see your kingdom come in our life. We want to walk in the power of God in our life. We want to do the things that you desire us to do. We want to be bold as a lion, Father. But we pray that you would show us, you would reveal us, what does it truly mean for me to be born again? In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.